So in the past 2 weeks, excuse me, we have explored Jesus from a couple different angles, right? Last week we looked at his life from birth to 12 years old. And the week before that we looked at the prophecy of his coming. So as we continue our study in the light, we are going to get to be getting to know Jesus a little better through some of the names we know him by and through the time of his 3 years in ministry. So Jesus told his disciples in John 12, 35 through 36, he said these words. He said, "You're going to have the light just a longer. Walk in the light. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." Light here is Force. It's kind of interesting because, you know, when you think of Star Wars and the Force, the Force. Anyway, I just thought that was a good. Anyway, Force in the Greek is the word. And last week we talked about the word light being like the light of the sun. But here the word light means a heavenly light, like what surrounds the angels. So what would have been around the angels when they came down to speak to the shepherds? That kind of light was around Jesus. And that's what he's saying. Walk in this heavenly light. So Jesus is giving disciples right here kind of a deadline. It is time, he says, to put your trust in me because I'm not going to be here much longer. And when I'm gone, without me, you will wander in the dark. It's going to be dark. So another important word in this verse that we really want to look at here is walk. And walk is a verb, right? It's a call to action. So nothing to be passive about. In order to walk, you have to do something. You have to make something happen. Your leg just doesn't go on its own. You have to actually think with your brain, walk, leg, go. And that's what happens, right? So it's a verb. It's something you have to do. So he says, walk in the light. Though the word here is translated as from Greek as walk, it actually can mean live or to regulate one's life. So when you walk you're regulating your life by it. So Jesus is saying, walk in the light. So regulate your life by the light. Live in the light. Live by me. So what is the purpose of living if not in the light, is what he's saying. Jesus could have said the same thing with these words. He could have said, a man without light is certainly lost in life as he wanders around in the dark trying to get his bearings. But I can provide you with the light so you will know how to live and where you're going. Man, there's just so much more to consider here in this verse. Just remember Jesus in chapter 3 of John telling Nicodemus he must be born again to live. Born again to live. Now, walk. He must be born again to walk in Christ. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was, you know, one of the teaching elders in the church. And Jesus just says, hey, if you want to walk, you have to be born again to live. So without light, Jesus is saying, you cannot live. Without him, you cannot live. You'll be lost in darkness. And the only way to be born is in the light. And in so doing, you then become sons. And that's what the verse said. As disciples ourselves, this applies to us as well. Remember our verse? Has everybody got it memorized, right? For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling so that I may walk before you, God, in the light of life. Well, some of you know it. So by next week, everybody's going to know it, right? It's only 25 words, so come on. Don't look at me like that. Our God sent Jesus to be a light, to deliver us from darkness into light, to make us sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's a pretty honorable place to be. Think about that. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. So the question driving our time together today is this. How can we be born of the light to not get lost in the darkness if we are uncertain about who Jesus is? Right? Think about that. Which leads us to this question guiding our time today. Who is Jesus? Now, for many reasons, the question who can be confusing, like in this clip.
I like my mom club. Hey, all those people going to be in the game today?
Who's on first?
What's on second? I don't know who's on third. Give me a minute.
Yes. You know what you guys think?
I should. Let's tell me what you guys think. I say, who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third.
Give me a minute.
Then good guess.
You know what you guys think?
I'm telling you that means.
Well, who's on first?
Yes.
Who's on first?
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The guy playing first base.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who is on first?
What are you asking me for?
I'm telling you.
You ain't telling me nothing. I'm asking you who's on first.
That's it.
Well, God, tell me.
Who?
The guy on first base.
That's it.
That's who's name?
Yes.
Well, ain't tell me.
That's the man's name.
That's who's name?
Yes.
Well, God, tell me.
Who is on first?
What are you asking me? I'm asking you who's on first.
That's it.
Well, God, tell me. The guy on first.
In all seriousness, we're going to attempt to unveil Jesus and answer our question through his 3 years being the light to the people. So, our question then, who is Jesus? Jesus is known by a lot of different names. After his time in the temple, it took another 18 years before he actually engaged in the ministry God had prepared for him. Prior to this point, Jesus lived with his parents and worked as a carpenter, crafting wood for the family business. But the day came when it was time for him to put all the training into application, to put everything else aside and walk forward. And today we're going to take a look at his life, mostly through the eyes of Luke. So Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, was a doctor. His writing is viewed through the lens of people in need of help, right? Doctors see people in the view of needing help. So just think about that. So listen to how he describes Jesus, and with each encounter, how Jesus is meeting needs or being trained for what's coming next. His account provides us with many roles Jesus fulfilled then and even to this day. So, in Luke 4, 1 through 2, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them was hungry. So Luke begins his account with how Jesus started his ministry, the final preparation for the next few years that would be so intense for him. The first thing that Jesus engaged in after being baptized was his time in the desert, where he was tempted by the devil. He was led here by the Holy Spirit and stayed there for 40 days with no food. Yes, I'm repeating myself, because think about it. 40 days with no food. During this time, the verse says he was tempted. It doesn't say he was tempted one time. It says for 40 days, he was tempted. That kind of caught me off guard. 40 days of constant temptation from the enemy himself. Now, I don't know about you, but imagine being without food for 40 days. And each day, the desire for food would grow. And then Satan comes along, and the first thing he tempts you with is food. That's what he did to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can usually go without food for about 8 hours. And then I start getting grumpy and moody and ask my wife, and it's not pretty. See, we all... And I feel weak in those moments. I don't have the strength to keep going. We all have to face temptation, but when we are weak, temptation seems stronger, doesn't it? Maybe it's because we are weaker. Maybe it's because we didn't have the nourishment we need. Jesus, however, withstood the temptation from the enemy and showed the enemy God's word and how it would protect him. He was prepared for this moment and was ready to turn the enemy away. Because we know he was not tempted and knows what it's like to be tempted, we can turn to him in our times of temptation. And in so doing, he's often referred to as our rock, our strength, a firm fountain when we are weak. So who is Jesus? Luke 4:15. Many times throughout the Bible, Jesus is referred to as teacher. Right after his time in the desert, he came back to Galilee and taught in the synagogues. This is probably what Jesus is most known for during his time here because he spent so much time doing it. He was able to teach because he was full of the Spirit. And he had been training for this for many years, remember. People were drawn to him and his teaching. They would gather from faraway places and listen to what he would have to say. Even today, we would still call him teacher, as he is still teaching us today by the words he spoke back then. His teachings, think about this, his teachings have survived
how many generations? And yet, they're still relevant in all times. What other teacher can you say that about? So who is Jesus? A prophet.
Luke 4:24. He was also referred to as a prophet, even by himself, because not only would he remind them of the prophecy to be fulfilled, but also through his teaching, he would give prophecy. His time on earth was a fulfillment of prophecy, remember? Isaiah's prophecy of him coming, being born to a virgin. And he taught and told of things of yet to come. A couple of examples, his return. We sang about it. He's coming back, and what a glorious day it's going to be. He's coming. The trumpet's going to sound. He's going to ride in on the clouds, and we're going to go, woo-hoo! I know I am. I don't know about you. What about you? Yeah? Woo-hoo! There we go. All right. He even said that while he's preparing a place for us in heaven right now. And I heard this interesting conversation this week on the radio. This is in a sermon, and this guy was talking about how Jesus is the bridegroom, right? He's waiting for his bride, the church, to come to him. And a bridegroom prepares the place for his wife to come, for his bride to come. He's preparing for her to come. The house is ready. The place is ready for them to come. And after the wedding, that's where they go. That's what Jesus is doing right now in this interim time. He's preparing the place for his church, his people, right now. That's pretty cool. And then Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. He told him it was going to happen. You can't, this temple might be torn down, but in 3 days it's coming back again. Amen. And we saw it. Well, maybe not literally, but we've read about it, right? I can't wait to see it. That's going to be awesome. All right. So his main purpose was to use his life and influence for us so that we would want to be in a relationship with the Father. Now, there's another, the people called him a great prophet, right? In Luke 7:16, he said, they said, a great prophet has appeared among us. They said, God has come to help his people. Prophet was not a self-proclaimed title that Jesus gave himself. The people obviously recognized him as one. They were able to see he was God because of what he spoke of coming to fruition. It was obvious to them, too, that he was there to help. He did how many miracles? So who is Jesus? Luke 4:31. When he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, on the Sabbath he taught the people. I'm not sure why that verse is there, kind of honestly, because that's about teaching, isn't it? So Jesus is a teacher, and we saw that throughout all his messages, how he taught the people, how he would bring them out, and they would come and listen to his messages. But he is a rescuer. Luke gives the account of a man outside of the synagogue who was possessed by a demon, and Jesus commands him to come out of him. There is also the account of the man possessed by many demons, and he calls them out of the man and casts them into the pigs nearby. Everybody familiar with that? If not, you can check it out. It's pretty interesting. And then the pigs jump off a cliff. Man, poor pigs. But anyway, with the second account, we know that it was a lengthy possession because everyone was afraid of this guy. He was so possessed with demons, they thought he was crazy. And nobody would go around him. But once Jesus rescued these men, they were able to go back to their lives and live a normal life. But then let's not forget the account of the woman in John 8, starting in verse 4, who was about to get stoned because of the Pharisees and their view of judgment through the law. Jesus stepped in and rescued her from her sins by telling the people there, the Pharisees, "What about you? Have you sinned? Are you guilty?" He stepped in, and with us was her rescue. So who is Jesus? Our healer. Luke 4:38-40. One of the more common ways we know Jesus is his healer. This is because during his time on earth, there are over 30 recorded instances of Jesus healing people. There's more than that. There's more than 30. Okay? Whether it was the blind receiving their sight or the lame being able to walk, Jesus healed many different infirmities. And while some are given explicit detail to him, there are places like in John where he says he healed multitudes. We can just imagine Jesus standing there and people just in line, standing up and coming to him. And he says, "You're healed in the name of the Father." Multitudes. So we don't know how many times or how many places he healed. And though he may not be here physically today to heal, I can promise you,
he is still in the process of healing.
Yes, he is.
Both physically and spiritually. Because we live in a fallen world. Hope is something often lost and hard to find. Yet Jesus reaches through the darkness and brings healing to the broken, meeting people where they are, mending hearts, mending bodies, and bringing light. So who is Jesus? Luke 5, 9 through 11. Jesus was also a mentor or a discipler. This is one of my favorites because he modeled for us how we're supposed to train up younger Christians. He mentored 12 guys, some pretty rough and rowdy ones, and others who were more quiet. Some who even doubted him. And one day we'll do an entire message on this. But while we're here, consider this. Consider this. If Jesus modeled mentoring, we should be engaging in it too. Either by mentoring or being mentored, or both. It's good to have a more mature Christian under you and a less mature Christian a less mature Christian over you, so that you can actually apply some of the things that you're doing. And let me tell you, even if you just mentor somebody, that younger person ends up mentoring you. I promise you that, because I've experienced that. It's pretty cool. Now, you know, he taught in the temple, but I'd say that it seemed those who caught the vision that he had most passionately were those he was doing life with. You didn't see the 5,000 running after Jesus, but the 12 were always there. Who is Jesus? Friend of sinners. Luke 5, 30 through 31. So maybe that's true for you. Think about it. Where were you when Jesus intersected with your life? Were you righteous before God, living a perfect life, obeying him? Or were you off on the wide path, far from God, and headed in the wrong direction? Somewhere along the way, Jesus intersected with your life and came alongside of you, revealing himself in the gentle whisper to come see what life with him would look like. He acted like a true friend, often listening closely and sharing in whatever was going on at the time. And through this process, he won us to him as a friend. In so doing, he awed us with how a true friend cares. In spite of our shortcomings, he said, "I love you anyway. And I proved it by surrendering my life for yours." Who is Jesus? Giver of life. Luke 7, 14 through 15. There are many miracles Jesus performed, but when he brings people back to life, I don't know about you, but it's pretty amazing. It catches me off guard, kind of takes my breath away. We're reminded of accounts like these. He is God, and we are reminded in the accounts like these that he is God, and he is the giver of life. And Luke again records this account. He did these things in his day, his renown was becoming greater throughout the land. And he was bringing a new light, a new hope into the world. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come to give you life and life abundant." If he's the giver of life, he wants us to really experience life. He doesn't want us to just sit by and wait for it to happen. He wants us to engage in it. He's the giver of it. He's given it to us. So what are we doing? We can't squander it. We have to engage in it. He's given it to us. We need to be mindful of who he is. Who is Jesus? Luke 8, 24 through 25. As Jesus continued his ministry, he continued to perform signs to prove to people who he said he was. There's a familiar account of Jesus and the disciples as they set out on the lake. And Jesus lay down to rest. A great storm came up, and the boat began to be tossed around. Mind you that some of the disciples were fishermen, and that they had likely experienced storms like this in the past. But the waves were big, and it was taking on a lot of water. And so they felt like they were in great danger. Now, while all this was going on, Jesus was sound asleep. So we actually can learn something about Jesus here. When he's tired, there's nothing will wake him up. And that even in human form, God needs to rest. So there's a reminder for us that we're not God. We need to rest. My wife just kind of pointed that back to me. Back to the story. The disciples were scared, lacking faith that they would be okay. So they wake Jesus. And in one statement, he proves his name is Almighty. He rebukes the waves and the wind and calms the sea around them. imagine being those disciples. The boat's going down. Jesus, we're going to die. He says, you have little faith. Watch this. Done. Stop. And the sea goes calm. Maybe some of you have been out on the sea when it's choppy. And it's scary. It can be really be scary. But then there, imagine a guy getting up out of the boat and going, calm. It doesn't happen. Squalls just don't go away like that on the sea. It takes a long time for waves to recess. But that's not what happened here. He was almighty and he said, done. So who is Jesus? Jesus even proved he could take little and make it great. So shortly after the storm, after arriving on the other side of the lake, the people had come to hear him speak and to be healed of their sickness. On the outskirts of town, in a remote place, as Luke records it, it was getting late, and the disciples knew they would have to find food and a place to stay for the night. But Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplies it to feed 5,000 men. So likely 10,000 to 12,000 people. He provided what they needed exactly when they needed it. This is just one of many examples where Jesus shows how he provides. But one of my favorites is also found in Matthew 6, where Jesus is talking about worry. He says, and I paraphrase, if God takes care of the birds, how much more will he take care of you, his children? All these accounts give us a view into who Jesus is and what he's capable of doing. The question then is, do we believe it? So we just spent 20 minutes talking about the things he has done and the names he has earned because of them. Now, what will we do with this information is the greater question. How will what we have heard today intersect with our daily lives and the decisions that we make on a daily basis? See, if we remain the same, we're no different than the people who waved the palms and laid down their cloaks as Jesus rode into the city. But then not too many days later, stood and yelled, crucify him at his trial. If we ignore the message, we are just like that. We cannot live for Jesus partly. It must be fully surrendered. So who is Jesus? Luke 22, 42 and 44. See, the main reason we need to live fully for him is because he lived fully for us, even to the point of death. And in his death, he became our redemption and salvation. In the garden, Jesus is found praying to the Father and asking, if there's any other way to make it known, take it. I don't want to do this. Take this cup from me. If there's any other way to make it known that you are God, let's do it. He is so fervent in prayer about this that he was sweating profusely. Yes, sweating profusely. I'm not there yet. I haven't prayed to the point of sweating profusely. But Jesus is. And he wanted another way. But he knew that what the Father had for him to do, he had to do it. His suffering and death at this point were non-optional. Why? Because God predestined it long ago in order that the world would be saved. Or, shall we say, in order for those who would believe would be saved. So, where does it leave us? Redeemer and Savior at the cross with a crucified Christ with anticipation of what is to come. A somber moment, but for us, one with hope. So if we go back to John chapter 12, just 10 verses from where we started this morning, Jesus said these words, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Darkness and death, they cannot hold us. By believing in him, we will walk in the light. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he said, for us to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live out the Christian life comes at a cost, a high cost. And Jesus told us that if we're going to live for him, we have to count that cost. It requires surrender. Surrendering to things the world would say are abnormal to give up. But remember what happens. With high cost comes high reward. we will not walk in darkness. Death has no hold over us. And when we lay down things, we're able to receive the things that God wants to give us, whether it's now or in eternity. This life, this walk, is not about living for our benefit, but for the glory of the Father. And the benefit of living for Him, well, take a look at Jesus' life. A heavy price paid, but with great reward. Because he was obedient to the Father, God told him, one day, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before you, that you are Lord. God, we thank you for this message. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have unveiled yourself to us through Jesus and in the many ways that he has shown us you. The many names, and we didn't even cover all of them today, but just enough to make us think about this man who came down, who was God, to lead us to you, to want to be obedient to you and have us be in relationship with you, making us righteous as we stand before the throne. And the cost was much more than we can probably comprehend in our minds. As we wrestle with this week, help us to really consider what it was to come down from heaven in your presence and say, I'm going to be obedient to you, my Father, to do what you have for me to do, to walk on that earth, to spend 18 years waiting to do the job that you have for me to do. But when it came time to do it, I followed through. Blown away. Jesus, what can we say in response but that we love you? In your name we pray. Amen.